All right. Well, happy birthday to the church. I love that that's the way the VCC celebrates Pentecost, that you all were like, well, we do all the languages and there's a birthday cake. And I was like, oh, that's so fun. It's such a fun way of remembering this day and of tying us into the church universal, that this is not the birth of this congregation necessarily, but the birthday of the church. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the disciples to spread the news of Jesus, Pentecost really is the beginning of the church. Hence, birthday is a good way of wording it. At Pentecost, we move from the age of Jesus, where Jesus was physically with us, into the age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is not as obviously with us as the presence of Jesus, but arguably more powerfully with us. And giving power and wisdom and encouragement to all the members of the church so that the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven can be found in every corner of the earth. Jesus as a physical person was in one place, and the Holy Spirit is not limited in that way. So one of my favorite parts about Pentecost is the symbolism of the holiday itself, because it's a Jewish holiday that the Holy Spirit comes on. It's still a Jewish holiday. It's called Shavuot. It's more of like a minor holiday, I think, in modern Judaism, but it still is a holiday. And the meaning has changed over time, but Pentecost, at the time of Jesus, was a first fruits harvest festival. So this was the beginning of the harvest. And you all are seeing that now, right? If you have gardens, it's like, I had my first sugar snap pea that I bought from the Gaza thing. I got my very first one and I was very excited, and my little tomato plant has like one tiny little green tomato, and I'm like, oh, it's happening, right? We're at the beginning of the harvest, the very first one. And so around this time, the farmers would kind of mark that first fruit that came out. They would take it to the temple in Jerusalem and offer that first produce to God. This was the holiday. It was a multifaceted kind of event. It was a thank you for the way the ground had produced the food. It was offering God asked for within Torah. So it was an obedience thing. It was a sign of trust, because I don't know if my beans will produce more. So do I give my only one to God, or do I sell it to make money and wait and see? Right? The confirmands, do we do the trust thing with God, or do we do the wise financial thing like Saul? Which is our sacrifice going to be? This was the first fruits holiday of Pentecost. And it was also one of the holy days where the people would travel to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. So people from around the Roman Empire, if they were Jewish, would like make the trek to Jerusalem to do this. And because of that, the city of Jerusalem during Pentecost was filled with people from around the empire that spoke lots of languages, that had lots of different cultures, and they were all offering their first fruits to God, showing this dedication and trust in God, worshiping as scripture prescribed. And on this day, the Holy Spirit comes, marks the beginning of the church. The symbolism is beautiful. That the miraculous work and message of Pentecost is on this holiday. That the entrance of the Holy Spirit and the way the Spirit worked to empower the disciples was the very first fruits of the moment of the church. This is the marking of what the rest of the harvest is going to look like. This is the moment of the beginning of the harvest. Not the literal one that they're celebrating at Shavuot, but the spiritual one with the age of the church. The harvest festival honoring the very first produce, the very beginning, is the beginning of the church. What beautiful imagery for our birthday. And what the Holy Spirit puts into motion at Pentecost with the birth of the church, the first fruit celebration, becomes the markers of identity for the church itself, what it values from then on. The first marker for us to notice is that the church is not limited to... Did I bring up? I don't remember where I put pictures. Okay. Yep. The church is not limited to one language or culture or people. The church, since its birth, has always been about bringing all people and all nations into community and worshiping together. This is one of the hallmarks of the church from its birthday. With the first fruits of the church was all the nations. And this was clearly shown here with the variety of languages that were spoken at Pentecost, both in our reading of Acts 2 and in this Acts story. One of the truths expressed through Pentecost is that the church was always meant to be for all nations, not just the Jewish people. This was shown as a priority by being one of the very first parts of the story of Pentecost. At the church's birth, the very first fruit was welcome the nations. Pentecost shows us that God is a God of the nations. So this idea that God is God of the nations is not actually new to the New Testament, even though we tend to think it is. It's found throughout the Old Testament as well. This, see if you were paying attention to our psalm that we read, Psalm 47. This 9-verse psalm, it's one of the shorter ones. And I think if we had to summarize it, it would be verse 2, which is, "The Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth." And within these 9 verses, there are 4 different words that are used to reference who the Lord is king over. So this is my, for the people that wanted to do word studies. The word for earth, aretz, is found 3 times. The word for peoples, yom, is found 3 times. Another word for nations and peoples is, I don't remember, I'll say this one. And the last word is goyim, the Gentiles, for foreign nations. Those are all used in Psalm 47. The nations, the earth, the people, the foreigners. God is king over all of these. The psalm makes it very clear that God has always been viewed as the God of all the nations. It is also true that this was understood differently at the time that this psalm was written, and that you kind of had to become culturally Jewish to be part of God's people. And discovering that you could be culturally not Jewish but still follow Jesus is one of the new things that the gospel and Jesus bring about in the beginning of the era of the church. But despite this difference, scripture, it's clear that God has always been the God of the whole earth, the God of all the nations, the God of all creation. This is found in the New Testament too, of course. Just last week at the story of Ascension, we had Jesus asking the disciples to take the message to all the nations. This is Matthew's recording of that. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I am guessing the disciples did not realize quite how soon Jesus was sending them to make disciples of all the nations, because it was pretty much immediately. As soon as the disciples began to preach the good news, it went to the nations, because all of the nations were there in Jerusalem on the day of the church's birth. They were there to offer their first fruits offerings to God, to worship and honor God at the Pentecost celebration, with trust for what God would provide for them. And the God of the nations immediately makes it known that all of the peoples of the world are part of this new era of the church. The first fruit sermon and harvest is given in a multitude of language to a multi-ethnic crowd. Oh, this was part of the Acts 2 reading. And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speak about God's deeds of power. Sorry, I didn't move that. All these different languages, with different cultural understandings, are immediately invited to be part of the church. It becomes a hallmark of the church that categories we use to divide ourselves, such as language or social status or country of origin, do not matter when we start to discuss inclusion in the body of Christ. Everyone who hears the message and accepts it is welcomed and part of the community. This is the mandate and hallmark from the beginning. Now, this does make the church a complicated community to be a part of. Admittedly, most of the rest of Acts, is the disciples trying to figure out how to do this. How people with different languages and cultural understandings, ethnicities, and expectations are able to live together. Read Acts like it's a group of people that have different cultural understandings trying to interact together, that don't always speak the same language, and it looks way different than what you thought. Even at the beginning, the church was not a simple group. But it's essential that we not limit the church to one language or people group, because from the inception, under the very obvious guidance of the Holy Spirit, all of the nations were welcomed by language that they heard from. At Pentecost, it's easy to see that God really is the God of all the nations, and the church should reflect that reality, which is much easier said than done. Doing anything with people that speak a different language than you is tricky. Many of the earliest splits throughout church history came because of nuances of language, more than even theological difference. They were like, you said this, but it, like, you know, philosophy is so minutiae on things, and then if you spoke Greek versus Latin, and then they fought about it, and they didn't quite understand, and then they split. Comes down to language. And that doesn't talk about cultural misunderstanding and expectation. And we know from our own time and culture that the church is being pushed into them and us categories. Whoever they are, they're different than us. Whether it's based on worship style, on preferred Bible translation, on political leanings, either left or right, on the role of women in ministry, on what language you speak in worship, we are constantly pressured to only work with people like us. To do it right and pure and correctly. To assume that the ones who are different, the other, are wrong. They are a them. They're not real Christians, not part of the true church. But Pentecost shows us that even when we don't always understand or agree or speak the same language or live on the same continent or understand each other the same way, we are part of the church. That was Pentecost. And the preaching of the gospel to all the nations and groups, it's being preached to every group we can think of. From its start. I encourage you this week to reflect on this truth. Being in community with people who surprise you, with a true community of equals, not in a hierarchy, is a hallmark of God's church, the people empowered by the Holy Spirit. What would it look like for this community, or for you specifically, to knowingly embrace this kind of difficult but holy community? Now, the church, being multi-ethnic and multilingual and breaking down the set human divides of who belongs and who doesn't, is one of the hallmarks of the church set up on its birthday. True from the first day of its existence. There is another truth found at Pentecost that defines the church for all of its days as well. At Pentecost, God partners with the followers of God to bring about the kingdom. The God of the church is the God who works with us, and not just for us. The work of the church starts, of course, with God. Obviously starts with God. The church would be nothing without the power of the Spirit to guide and empower us. As I said to the kids, we would just be a club or a group. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us more. Even the story in Acts begins with God's movement. The disciples are simply responding. This is verses 1-4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The disciples gathered as Jesus instructed. They did not pray a specific prayer to make the Holy Spirit come. They did not ask the Holy Spirit to empower them with languages. They did not make a strategic plan for when and where and who would do the outreach to the nations. The Holy Spirit moved among them and started the work. But the Holy Spirit came to rest on each of them. The Holy Spirit rested on the disciples, on the church, and empowered the church to do something. The words and testimony and work of the disciples was the plan and was why the Holy Spirit came. For some reason, it is important to God that the work of the church is done with people. Because God doesn't actually need us. God will not be thwarted if we don't follow well. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is not limited by anything found on earth. Not death, not time, not language, not finances, not even human stubbornness and disobedience. The kingdom could be spread solely by the power of the Holy Spirit without the help of humans. The Holy Spirit could have just shown up as flames of fire over everyone in the temple, showing a miraculous sign. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of understanding, could have just opened the minds of everyone and been like, this Jesus guy, that's the answer you've all been looking for, moving on. The Holy Spirit did not need the testimony of the disciples. But instead, God chose to work with the disciples and the testimony that they give, to empower weak and easily confused and often frightened humanity who are grouped together into complicated and community filled with miscommunications, divisions, and cultural confusion. Sometimes I wonder if the Holy Spirit is like a parent trying to cook Thanksgiving dinner with a toddler who's like trying to help. And you're like, please don't touch. Okay, apparently that's the flavor in that right now. We'll just make that work. Half the time the church seems to make life more complicated and the mission more difficult, not simpler. But still the Holy Spirit persists and keeps choosing to work with us, redeeming our mistakes and giving us the power to try again. We are important to the church, and we have been from the beginning. Even before Pentecost, working with the people, with the average everyday person empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit, was always the plan. These are the words... Missed that photo. These are the words that Peter speaks. It's a quotation from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. The spirit will be poured out on all people. We all have a role to play. Important because at the time the Holy Spirit was only poured out on like certain people, like prophets and the king maybe, not on everyone. But at Pentecost that changes. We will all have access to the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that gives visions and dreams and gifts beyond what we imagine. We will not only witness this power, but experience it. We will not only glorify God by what we have seen and experienced, but we will be drawn into the work of the church. For reasons that still baffle me, we are the plan. We are the tools God has chosen, as inefficient as we may be. We have been the plan from the beginning. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, describing himself and other church leaders as the co-workers of God, working together. Other translations use co-laborer of God. This is a unique aspect of the relationship between the church and God. Paul is not describing himself as only someone who is a servant or only a follower or someone who works for God, but somebody who works with God. Now, Paul does call himself a servant of God in other places, so he's not discounting that God is God and he is a person. But Paul does stumble onto something important here. The church is not simply following, but an active participant in all of the decisions, all of the activities of the church. And we have been since the beginning. An astounding truth. Look at how highly our Heavenly Father values us. The fact that we are active participants in the work of the church is also why the reality of spiritual gifts is so important. Every member of the church received giftings and empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Some of them fall more under the category of natural talents that are used for the betterment of the church and the spreading of the gospel. Anything that you are good at, have natural talent at, could be a spiritual gift. There is no one exhaustive list in Scripture. If you find a way to connect it with God and empowering the kingdom. The other type of spiritual gift is more what we talked about last week, where you were gifted to do something beyond what you could normally do. Hence, speaking in languages you don't know. Doing something that terrifies you and you need the bravery of the Spirit to help you. Something that really stretches you. Something that seems impossible. I've heard stories of people having this sort of Pentecost moment happen where they gave a sermon and didn't realize that they were speaking in a language they didn't know. The Spirit still does these kinds of things. And as long as the incredible power and giftings come from the Holy Spirit and for the people's benefit, I think they count as spiritual gifts. Have you ever been part of a team of any kind where the leader was really open to suggestion? Where the boss or the group leader was like, we're trying to get here. What do you think? And then allows the whole team to brainstorm, to share their ideas and talents, to try things, experiment, use the supplies and personal convictions and contacts to get it done. Where the map wasn't already set, where you didn't have to do it exactly how it was before. And you're able to create whatever worked to get to the goal. Have you been in teams like that? I get that sense from God. He wants the church to get here, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All nations, all tribes, all peoples. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and of your neighbor as yourself. This is the end, the goalposts. The whole church is going here. Notice what is not there. First do X, then do Y, then do Z. Scripture doesn't have that. There is no set list of what happens next. The Holy Spirit is the master of working with the church. As a whole and as groups and as specific congregations and as individuals with different giftings and talents. There are different kinds of gifts, says Paul, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Christians working together with the giftings and power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus, using their own particular talents, goals, ideas, locations, and giftings. This is one of the hallmarks of the church, begun at Pentecost itself. I think it's one that we easily forget, because it leaves so much discernment and freedom to individual churches, and we sometimes actually want a little more like A, B, C, do this, do this, do this. And we start to think that as a church, we can only do X, Y, Z, A, B, C. We can't think out of the box. We take the models that have been successful and ideas from other churches around us. So maybe we look at how a bigger church succeeded and we try to implement exactly how that worked. Or we look at a church that was in a city and we're like, how did they reach out to their homeless population? Forgetting they're in a different state with different resources. Or we're like, this church restructured their leadership team like this, and so if we do it that way, this will work for us the same way. And it is really good and important to learn from each other. There is no need for the church to keep reinventing the wheel for itself over and over again. And ultimately, the choices an individual church or congregation or denomination make should be at the guidance of the Holy Spirit and reflecting the gifts and the talents within that community. So some of you may know that my brother is also a pastor, and he works at a huge church in Bellevue. They have like 40 people on staff. And they have their own HR committee. And I'm like, oh, okay. Like the whole opposite of what I'm doing. And they're very well known for their music ministry, which is astounding. And their Christmas Eve and like Monday, Thursday service are a full orchestra and a full choir. And it is lovely. And they fill up the sanctuary and it's super moving. And if we tried to do that, we probably could only fit the orchestra, right? Like we wouldn't even fit anyone to hear said orchestra and choir. We could fit them in this space, but no one to hear them because we're not big enough. But we offer something else. A church that big, you can walk in and not talk to anyone. And that does not happen here. For better or for worse, if you are a visitor, you are noticed. Because that is our gift. And so we can't take what Bellevue Press does as our model because we're not Bellevue Press. And they can't take what we do because they're not us. And they're in different cities and they have different resources and they have different sized buildings and they have different numbers of staff and they have different gifts. And neither church is better or worse. They're following the guidance of the Holy Spirit in very different places. And I think this is not only okay, but good. I think this is how the church was designed. The Holy Spirit seems to want to work with us as people, as congregations, with different skills and talents and gifts and dreams. I believe the Holy Spirit wants that for this church too. A hallmark from Pentecost. I hope that you were encouraged by this. Because sometimes as a small church, we're always told we have to do all the things to grow like the other churches. But that's not the way Pentecost shows us is a hallmark. The hallmarks of the church are being a welcoming of all nations, all people, multi-everything, from the beginning. And that the Holy Spirit is with us, wanting to work with us and our particular giftings and location. To work with us and not for us. I think the Holy Spirit is preparing Valley Covenant for a new season. I don't think it will necessarily look like what it's looked like before. It may not look like what our neighbors do. It might, but it might not. But I encourage you to think about what the gifts and the strengths that you have and that we have, that the churches around us have, and where the Holy Spirit may be leading us. And remember that wherever it is, it will be into a community that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to work with God, not for God and not God working for us, but us working with God and inviting all nations, all languages, and all peoples to be part of it. So with that, let us pray. Holy Spirit, on this day of the church's birth, we are reminded again that you are the one that empowers us to great things. You are the one who gives us hope, that gives us life. We ask that this community would reflect on the ways you have guided us before and where you are bringing us now. Thank you that you see us for who we are and that it delights you to partner with us in this place. Give us your hope and your assurance that there are good days ahead and that you have plans for us, for God's glory and neighbor's good. In your name we pray. Amen.